Well, if I wasn't charged enough to preach before Gene led us in prayer, I am now. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Daniel, chapter 6. Well, especially for the children, here it is, Daniel in the lion's den. And I did decide to try to cover the whole chapter tonight and be done by today. Daniel chapter 6, reading verses 1 through 28. And as we were reminded in prayer, God does make the reading, but especially the preaching of the Word, an effectual means of convincing and converting sinners and of building up the elect through faith unto salvation. Daniel, the 6th chapter, and after the Bible readings, we'll give you the handouts for tonight. We actually should begin with verse 30 of Daniel 5, that very night, Belshazzar, verse 31. And Darius the Mede received the kingdom, that is from Babylon, being about 62 years old. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be over the whole kingdom. And over these three governors, of whom Daniel was one, that the satraps might give account to them, so that the king would suffer no loss. Then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. So the governors and satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find no charge or fault because he was faithful, nor was there any error or fault found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God." So these governors and satraps thronged before the king and said thus to him, "King Darius, live forever. All the governors of the kingdom, the administrators and satraps, the counselors and advisors, have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which does not alter." Therefore, King Darius signed the written decree. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home, and in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees 3 times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God, and they went before the king and spoke concerning the king's decree. "Have you not signed a decree that every man who petitions any god or man within 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions?" The king answered and said, "The thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter." So they answered and said before the king, "That Daniel, who was one of the captives from Judah, does not show due regard for you, O king, or for the decree that you signed, but makes his petition 3 times a day. And the king, when he heard these words, was greatly displeased with himself and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him, and he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Then these men approached the king and said to the king, 'Know, O king, that it is the law of the Medes and the Persians that no decree or statute which the king establishes may be changed.' So the king gave a command, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. But the king spoke, saying to Daniel, 'Your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you.' Then a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signets of his lord, that the purpose concerning Daniel might not be changed. Now the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting, and no musicians were brought before him. Also his sleep went from him. Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste to the den of lions. When he came to the den, he cried out with a lamenting voice to Daniel. The king spoke, saying to Daniel, 'Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?' Then Daniel said to the king, 'O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth so that they've not hurt me, because I was found innocent before him. And also, O king, I've done no wrong before you. Now the king was exceedingly glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatever was found on him, because he believed in his God. And the king gave the command that they brought those men who had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions. Then their children and their wives and the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces before they ever came to the bottom of the den. Then King Darius wrote to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men must tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God and steadfast forever. His kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall endure to the end. He delivers and rescues, and he works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Book of Hebrews, chapter 11, beginning at verse 32 to verse 34. Did you know that Daniel in the lion's den is referred to in Hebrews 11, beginning at verse 32. In the hall of faith. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. The grass withers and the flowers fade away, but the word of the Lord stands forever. Now, if we'll get the handouts, we've got one sheet for the children, and we've got one for the adults. Some of the bigger children? Copier has died. Oh boy. Sorry, children. Well, maybe you can write in someplace in one of your things in the bulletin. Rest of you adults, I'll give you the outline. You can use it tonight. Okay? Just thankful for the sovereignty of God, right? God did not intend you have an outline tonight. All righty, let's turn in your Bibles to Daniel, the 6th chapter, please. The mark of any true believer in Christ is prayer. It's interesting in the New Testament that when Annas was to find out who this Saul was that had breathed out threats against the church, who had been marvelously changed by the grace of God, the indicator came in these words: behold, he prays. And even in the natural realm, you can understand how important prayer is. When a newborn baby, living and healthy, comes into the world, it cries. And so the true believer in the Lord cries, comes before the Lord in prayer. Parents, you can appreciate what prayer is all about. You love it when your children speak with you. Now, if you've got a huge family and all the children are talkative, you get tired with it after a while, but nevertheless, you love it when your children speak with you. And so the Lord God, who gives spiritual babies, causing them to cry, also nurtures them to be His children, who speak to Him, and consult Him, and pray to Him. Behold, He prays, the mark of the Christian. At the same time, prayer is absolutely the most powerful weapon in the Christian armory. Because in prayer, you are drawing explicitly on the resources of an infinite God who does for us beyond anything we could ask or even think. One of the old writers said, "I had rather stand against the cannons of the wicked than against the prayers of the righteous." And as you scan Holy Scripture, you realize that by prayer, battles have been won, saints have been released from prison, the dead have been raised, and the Son of God even endured hell. Now that's how powerful prayer is. Now, as we approach the text tonight, we ought to do it with a tremendous amount of sadness. American Christians have done, by their own lethargy and by their own worldliness, what the government of Persia for a time sought to do by decree. Christians have been very quick to indict the U.S. Supreme Court for its decisions prohibiting explicitly Christian prayer in schools. We ought to be quicker to indict our own indifference regarding prayer. What should we expect when a populace abandons prayer if the highest court of the land ratifies what a populace did long ago? And so all of that is just something of a backdrop to the text for tonight, Daniel chapter 6, which includes the plot against prayer. Let me give you the outline since you don't have it in a handout. Verses 1 through 9, the plot against prayer. And then in verses 10 through 18, rather obvious, into the lion's den. And then in the third place, verses 19 through 28, a warning to remember. Let's see if in the time we have, we can cover Daniel in the lion's den. Lord our God, thank you that you give an entire chapter that powerfully impresses on us prayer and its power. Not power because of prayer, but because of the God to whom we pray. Father, instruct us, challenge us, convict us. May we go forth with a fresh zeal to serve you like Daniel in our modern Babylon. We pray in the name of Christ. Amen. The Babylonian Empire has ended. Darius the Mede, a representative of Cyrus the Persian, receives that kingdom. He is somewhat wizened and respectful of those around him. He's 62 years of age. And it pleases him, verse 1, to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be over the whole kingdom. Let's think for just a moment about Darius, who he is. The title simply means holder of the scepter, and that doesn't help us very much because we know from secular sources that that title, Darius, was used by 5 later Persian rulers. And so in its sense, that doesn't help us much. However, there is a name called Gubaru that fits this time period in which Darius came to power, a name that was used for Darius. He was made, according to secular sources, the governor of the region of Babylon by Cyrus the Persian. Now, you have to imagine things in this way. Persia was a huge empire, not unlike the United States of America, which is a large nation. Now, we don't have a president who appoints governors, but I want you to imagine a situation in which governors are appointed over regions by a leader. And that's the situation here. Darius, or Gubaru, had been appointed by Cyrus the Persian to reign over this rather large portion called Babylon, which was part of Persia. And that, again, has even been confirmed by secular sources. And over these, he places satraps. Satraps are like cabinet officials. They're representatives of the government that moved throughout the portions of Babylon. And with these 3 governors, of whom Daniel was one, that the satraps might give account to them so that the king, that is Darius, would suffer no loss. That's a rather courteous way of saying. Darius, who had the responsibility to govern Babylon, also had the privilege of getting in a large amount of tax revenue. And so he had these satraps and these governors who were mutually accountable so that all of his tax revenues, that is, all of the tax revenues of the king, might come to him. And he has, as one of those governors, Daniel. Belshazzar had said, "You'll be made third ruler in my kingdom." There was no longer a kingdom of Babylon, but apparently Daniel's skills had been recognized, and Daniel was appointed as a governor of this region of the empire of Persia. I want you to think with me about something we usually don't think about. Normally, when you come to this text, and Daniel's in the lion's den, it's a picture of a young boy. You can imagine someone about 16, 17, or 18 years of age. Now remember that Daniel was taken captive into Babylon in about 605 B.C., and this is in about 640 or 630 B.C., many, many decades later. And we can play with the figures a little bit, but no matter how you cut it, Daniel is now over 80 years of age. Ever thought about that? Daniel is over 80 years of age, and you can appreciate the fact that Darius, 62 years of age, appreciated wiser men to have, and so Daniel was appointed as one who would be one of the three governors in his province. This would be another test of God's faithfulness. And brothers and sisters, there is no let up in the warfare of the Christian life. At the very end of the message, there's a special application for seniors here, because since this is dealing with Daniel the aged, we should make that point. But for now, just keep in mind that until Jesus takes you to glory or comes again, there's no let up. I think I've quoted to you on a number of occasions that poignant prayer of George Mueller, godly man of the 19th century, involved in founding orphanages for which he never asked a penny. Mueller prayed, "Lord, deliver me from apostasy in my latter days." Daniel would be challenged in his latter days. Another lesson, even as we come to this part, before we even get to the plot against prayer. Notice another theme in Daniel. Israel is taken over by the Babylonians. Babylonians come to power. Babylonians are taken over by the Persians. The kingdoms of this world change, but the struggles between the world and the church never change. Another mega lesson in this. Crowns and thrones may perish, kingdoms rise and wane, but the church of Jesus constant will remain. Well, all of that is just backdrop in this plot against prayer. And notice that this Daniel, verse 3, distinguished himself above the governors. Of the three, he stood out above them all, and you ought to begin to see a pattern here. In Joseph and in Daniel, before secular leaders, and Moses as well, these distinguished themselves, and he distinguished himself above the satraps because an excellent spirit was in him. That does not mean that he was simply wiser or that he was more skillful. Excellent spirit here means specifically there was something in him that made him different. This was a culture, for all of its paganism, that understood that there was a spiritual realm above the natural, above the physical. And people recognized that in individuals there were certain spirits, there were certain non-physical things that made them different. And it was recognized that there was an excellent spirit in Daniel that we know of as the fruit of the Spirit. And you can imagine what that must have meant. Daniel, in the midst of paganism, was a man who had the fruit of the Holy Spirit, which is love. Which is why the king loved him so much. Even a pagan king, he loved. And joy, and peace, and patience, and kindness, and gentleness, and self-control, and faithfulness. Those are the fruit of the Spirit. And while Daniel couldn't quote from the book of Galatians. Nevertheless, the Spirit who also worked in the Old Testament gave these things to him, and the king could see it. Now, there's no record that Ubaru, Darius, ever became a believer in Jehovah, despite his decree. But he saw something in this Daniel so great that he thought of setting him over the whole realm. He would seek to make him a prime minister of his under this ward given to him by Cyrus, king of Persia. Now notice the same themes come up. The Bible says all who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution, and Daniel lived in that way before his time. So the governors, that is the other two, and the 120 satraps, sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find no charge or fault because he was faithful. Nor was there any error or fault found in him. Now I want you to notice, he's faithful in a pagan area. Are you faithful working in the midst of unbelief? Or do you somehow think that it's right as a Christian that you be a pain in the neck, that you be a believer where you are? That wasn't Daniel's view regarding his work ethic, regarding his honesty, regarding his loyalty, regarding the way he treated inferiors, his respect for the king. No matter where they looked, Daniel was exemplary in his own character before a watching world. And that, my friends, is a Christian testimony in your work. Colossians 3 and verse 22, which again Daniel couldn't quote, but the truth would still be true, said, "Now you servants, you obey your masters in all things. You do your work heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men." And that's exactly what Daniel did. And again to you, that's Christian testimony. Honesty and industry and kindness and graciousness and love and truthfulness, the fruit of the Spirit in your work. And you mark my word, in the most hostile of environments, that will be recognized. Such that there will be jealousy. These men hated Daniel, not least, as you'll find later, because he was a Jew. So verse 5, these men said, "We shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God." Daniel was not a closet believer at all. They would seek to use his own graces to destroy him. We're going to have to find something that is an outcropping of his obedience to his God and use it against him. That, my dear brothers and sisters, is what total depravity will do. You cannot be licensed in the medical profession unless you do an abortion. Now, thankfully, that is not the law of the land, but many would make it that way, so wanting to dull their own consciences that rather than repent of their own blood guilt, they want to make everyone else do the same thing. We'll find something against them regarding the law of their God. You want to be part of our fraternity? You're a Christian, right? And we'll let you do a simple thing. You pray a prayer to the devil. Cannot find anything against you except against the law of your God. You want a promotion in the company? You're a churchgoer. We know you go to church on Sunday with your family. Want to see how loyal you are to the company. We've arranged a long weekend with the people we're considering for promotions. If you really want one, you better come. And we'll see if you are willing to put your business above your Savior. You see, that's the kind of thing they were doing. They were trying to find something against him, against the law of his God. Now notice what they come up with. So they all gather together, and they throng before the king, and they say, "King Darius, live forever," because they ascribe deity to him. And notice their duplicity. All the the governors of the kingdom, the administrators and satraps, the counselors and advisors, we've consulted together, we've established a royal statute, made a firm decree, whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. All the governors? What was Daniel? Not all the governors. Daniel hadn't been consulted. But all of the others had been gathered together and consulted, and here's what they said. For just 30 days, short period of time, nobody can pray to any other god except you. Because, O king, isn't it right that the citizens show that their greatest loyalty is to you? You're just newly in power. That's a reasonable thing, and it's only for 30 days. And that way, O king, we're establishing the fact, as your administrators wanting to see a unified kingdom, that you've got a kingdom that's 100% behind you. That's reasonable, isn't it? And especially because the common understanding then was that the king was a god, that deity somehow inhabited the one who was in power. Now, it is true that the magistrate represents God, but sinful man perverts that and will turn magistrate into God. But this is eminently reasonable. And in fact, as part of this, if people are not willing to pray to you for just 30 days, then they shouldn't be part of your kingdom. Common punishment, throw them into a den of lions. So, O king, establish the decree, sign the writing so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which does not change or alter, because the law of Medes and Persians meant when you say it, you do it. Even if it meant a foolish law, you still carried it out. And therefore, King Darius signed the written decree. See, the Persians had a magical view of prayer. Persians believed that your power came from your prayer to your God. And notice the way they've got Daniel. Daniel must have this special stuff about him because he prays to his God. If he doesn't pray to his God, he'll die. But if he does pray to his God, he'll die too. It's a clever, diabolical plot. And Darius signed the written decree. An example of exchanging the truth of God for the lie and ordaining that people worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. And brothers and sisters, notice that this isn't just personal. This is a kingdom of darkness that is saying, you do not pray to any other god. For 30 days, you only pray to a mere creature. Daniel could have said, what harm is that going to do? It's only 30 days. That is not far removed from any edict that would say, you can't pray to your God. Incidentally, the Supreme Court has not said you cannot pray to your God. It's not to be public prayer. But in this case, there was to be no prayer to any other God. How do you enforce that? But that's the situation. And that is the plot against prayer. Now, verses 10 through 18, into the lion's den. But we start with that all-important verse 10. And children, if you had your hand out tonight, I pointed out that this is another one of these great memory verses for you to learn. Now Daniel, knowing that the decree was signed, knowing that the writing was signed, went home, and in his upper room, second story, with his windows open toward Jerusalem. And folks, they didn't have curtains and blinds back then. You had a shutter that would close, you open that up, and there's just a big old open space. He opened up his windows, in this case, looking toward the west, knelt down on his knees. Biblical posture for prayer, normally kneeling or standing. Three times a day, Psalm 55, morning, noon, and evening, I will pray for you, simple teaching of the Psalms, and prayed, and gave thanks before his God, just as was his custom since early days. That is godly disobedience. Knowing that the decree was signed, he did what he did every other day of his life, just as was his custom. He went upstairs, opened the windows toward Jerusalem, knelt down. People looking could see that he was in a posture of prayer, and he prayed. Let me give you the backdrop to this. Cyrus comes to power, and among his first edicts, not only putting Darius and others in power, but Cyrus was the one who let the Jews in captivity go back to Jerusalem. All this time that Daniel is still in power, the people of his own origin are heading back to the city Jerusalem that he loved. And Ezekiel had already told the people that if they were to remain behind, they were to assist those who were to go back to the city when the time would come. And so not only was this Daniel's custom, but Daniel had work to do for his people. He was praying for safety for his fellow Israelites as they were traveling back to Jerusalem. He was praying that God would bless their endeavors, that that city that he loved, that was a picture of heaven, might be rebuilt. And so he was all the more urgent in the work of prayer. Faithfulness to God for Daniel was more important than life itself. Knowing that the decree was signed, knowing that he could be put to death, he went ahead and prayed. I can't help but think that there might have been something in this. After 80 plus years of the battles, there may have been something of the sense in Daniel that said, "Let him put me to death. It's a quicker entrance into glory." I don't know. But he went ahead and he prayed. Then, incidentally, people read this and they say, just as was his custom. And you hear this kind of thing. Well, you know, it's just a habit. It's just a habit. A habit that he had since his youth and just went ahead and did it. You know, folks, it's better to have godly habits than ungodly ones. Not to pray is also a habit. Not to seek God is also a habit. Not to worship God is also a habit. That's why people will say when God deals with their, I've got to break the habit of going off to work without reading my Bible, without praying. I've got to break the habit of sleeping in late on Sunday. It's a bad habit. Folks, it's better to have a godly habit than an ungodly one. He had a godly habit, and he prayed. And no doubt he was tranquil. Be faithful unto death. I'll give you a crown of life. Here Daniel was truly free, just as the three men in the furnace were truly free. So was Daniel. There's not a hint that he's even afraid. He just went up and he prayed. Then these men assembled, and they found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God, because second story wasn't that high and from a distance they could surely see them. And they went before the king and they spoke concerning the king's decree. And watch the way they deal with, "Have you not signed a decree that every man who petitions any god or man within 30 days except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions?" Like a little child that knows that his brother or sister disobeyed and there's a rule in the house, and they come to say, "Mommy, isn't there a rule in the house about doing this?" And they know full well it is. And the king answered and said, "It's true, according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which does not alter, because say what you will with the Medes and the Persians, their words meant things." Now they got him. So they answered and said before the king, that, now watch the way they stick it in. That Daniel, who's one of the captives from Judah, he doesn't show due regard for you, O king, or for the decree that you've signed that makes this petition three times a day. Do you know that the Israelites were called to pray for the peace of the nation that they were in? Daniel, no doubt, was praying in part for God's blessing upon Darius. But notice what they did with him. They didn't show due regard for you. He doesn't show due regard for your decree. That decree that you signed that he shouldn't pray. You know, folks, when you got friends like that, what kind of enemies do you need? But these are the friends, and they're, of course, very, very concerned. Isn't it interesting how the world misrepresents Christian convictions? So you see that here. You won't falsify records for the business, then you are not acting in the best interests of the company. You have reservations about a strike, then you are not showing support for your fellow laborers. You are against abortion, then you're not in favor of a woman's right to choose. See how the motives of believers can be misrepresented. Well, verse 14, and the king, when he heard these words, was greatly displeased, not with Daniel, but with himself. He realized he had made a foolish decision. And he wanted to deliver Daniel. He set his heart. He loved this man. Folks, do you believe that? That a pagan can love a believer? But he did. Because Daniel had been an exemplary servant. And so it is with believers. When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Do you believe that? But there's no help here. He labored until the going down of the sun to deliver Daniel, but he's bound in the net of his own signing. These men approached the king and they said to him, "Know, O king, that it's the law of the Medes and the Persians that no decree or statute that the king established may be changed." And so the king did what he must. He gave the command, and they brought Daniel, and they did cast him in the den of lions. But the king spoke, saying to Daniel, "Your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you." My friends, what a great testimony that is. A pagan who does not acknowledge that God knows of Daniel's love for his God. He says, "Your God. And I've seen, Daniel, that you serve him continually. You've no doubt, you've spoken of him to me. I've seen that faith. Your God, whom you serve continually, he's able to deliver you." Can you imagine an unbeliever visiting you on your deathbed in your hospital, who has no love for your God, but who knows of your love for your God, who says, "Your God, whom you serve continually, he's able to bring you through this and take you to heaven." That's basically what he says. Your God is able to deliver you. And I want you to notice the language, because this is kind of like a "Where's Waldo" kind of thing. Notice the language, all under the inspiration of God. See if you think of something that's in this picture. "Then a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signets of his lords, that the purpose concerning Daniel might not be changed. Now the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting, and no musicians were brought before him. Also his sleep went from him." Daniel probably slept a whole lot better than Darius did. But don't you see something else in here? Another assembly organized against another obedient one. "We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ, a king." Greater Daniel's obedience put in the worst possible light. Don't you see another law? We have a law. And by that law, he ought to die. Don't you see another vacillating king? Pilate sought to release him. What evil has he done? But the Jews cried out, "If you let this man go, you're not Caesar's friend. He speaks against Caesar." Don't you see another sentence rendered? He delivered him unto them to be crucified. Don't you see another den with another seal and another stone to secure another righteous one in what everyone thought would be his death? And don't you see another effort that is just as vain? Jesus, Luke 22:44, opened up in all of Moses and the prophets like Daniel in the Psalms for things concerning himself. I'll bet Jesus had a wonderful time teaching his disciples about Jesus and the lion's den from the book of Daniel. Larger picture before us here. And so, Daniel and the lion's den. But now verses 19 through 28, what a great morning to remember. Then the king arose very early in the morning, because of course he could not sleep well. And he went in haste to the garden tomb of the Old Testament. He went in haste to the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried out with a lamenting voice. He was brokenhearted over what was done. And even this language of grief means that the king is grieved with himself. He's grieved for his friend. He's grieved over his foolishness. He's grieved that what might be the bloody pulp of Daniel. But nevertheless, he cried out to Daniel and he spoke, saying to Daniel, "Daniel, servant of the living God." What a great title that is for anyone. Servant of the living God, which means that God is powerful and can work. Has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions? My friends, do people say of you, you serve your God continually? I'm struck with that. It comes in over and over and over again. Your God, not whom you worship once in a while, but all the time, you serve Him continually. And here's the test. Because remember, Daniel is about whatever else it's about. It's about the gods of the Babylonians and the gods of the Persians that can do nothing. And they're in power. And here is a captive from this despised nation of Judah, an Israelite. And he professes a strange God. And he serves him continually. Now God says, let me show you how powerful I am over your gods. Is your God, whom you serve continually, is He able to deliver you from the lions? Well, I would have loved to have been there to hear that. Wouldn't you like to have been with your ear open when you get this? I even wonder if there's a pause. Out of the den, which was probably underground someplace, if it was dark, early in the morning, couldn't see. That's probably what it was like. He couldn't see. It was all quiet. Now, you know what that could have meant? Could have meant that the lions had a full meal and they were sleeping. Well, you sleep after a full meal. Then Daniel said to the king, "O king, live forever." He said that as a tone of love, respect for Nebuchadnezzar. Not a Belshazzar who didn't deserve it. This was an honorable pagan. O king, live forever. Perhaps Daniel's wish for his everlasting life. My God fulfilled the promise that I learned from my youth in Psalm 91. He will give His angels charge concerning you in all of your ways, even from the lions. Psalm 91:11-13. My God sent His angel and shut the lion's mouths. That's why, folks, I'm a real literalist believing the Bible. God says in Psalm 91, He'll give His angels charge concerning you even over lions. I believe it. So did Daniel, and the Lord fulfilled it, so that they'd not hurt me, because I was found innocent before Him. And also, O king, I want you to know something. I haven't done any wrong before you. You see, Daniel had disobeyed an unrighteous edict of the king. But he had done no wrong by the king. He had prayed for him. He had not dishonored him. It is not dishonoring to a leader to disobey an ungodly edict that would make you sin. I want you to know, O king, I respect you. Can you say that of your employer? I've done no wrong before you. In my use of time, in my industry, in my integrity, and in my respect, that's Christian witness. Now the king was exceedingly glad for it. And he commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatever was found on him because he believed in his God. By faith, shut the mouths of lions. Hebrews 11 and verse 33. This, incidentally, is a beautiful Old Testament foretaste of the harmony of new heavens and new earth. And old, remember I say the miracles of Jesus? He interposes in history something of the new heavens and the new earth and His miraculous work. That's what's in back of this miracle. The young lion and the lamb shall lie down together. The lion and Daniel, one of the Lord's own lambs, lie down together. Isaiah 11, verses 6 through 9, He shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. God interposes the blessings of His grace. And now the tables are turned again. And the king gave the command. They brought those men who'd accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions. Here's covenant curse. Them, their children, their wives, and the lions overpowered them. See, they really were hungry. And broke all their bones in pieces before they ever came to the bottom of the den. And I remind you, my dear brothers and sisters, salvation and judgment always go together in the Scriptures. The only way God could show mercy to you is because all of the judgment of hell fell upon Jesus. Judgment and mercy. Satan himself had to be judged that you might have heaven. And here you see that lesson taught as well. And now God is honored. Then King Darius wrote to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all of the earth, peace be multiplied to you. Now I'm going to make another decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men must tremble in fear before the God of Daniel. Notice he doesn't say only before that God, but this one's going to be acknowledged in the pantheon. For He is the living God and steadfast forever. He keeps His promises. Steadfastness for a Persian, law of Medes and the Persians meant He kept His promises. Our God, brothers and sisters, don't ever forget it. He's a God who speaks and He's a God who fulfills His word. And His kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed. He knew He was going to die. He knew He succeeded a leader who died, who succeeded other leaders who died. But this God cannot die. And His kingdom shall endure to the end versus all of the kingdoms of this earth. He delivers and He rescues because He is the living God. And He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. Because before that God and before His Christ, every knee shall bow. So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian some 575 years before the birth of Christ. Remember, brothers and sisters, Babylon has never had the last word. Jesus always does. And so if you want to number it, this is victory number 7 out of 6 chapters in the book of Daniel. Now let me wrap this up with 2 messages. 1 to seniors. And this is so striking after last night's honoring of, I believe, octogenarian or near octogenarian Dr. Mether. Daniel's 81 years old. And my dear friends, we need the example of aged Daniels. This book isn't just about young people being Daniels, but about aged ones as well. And the greatest tests often do come at the end of our pilgrimage. I wish I could look out on all of you and say, you know, there's going to get to a point When you get to a certain age, here it is retirement age in the Christian life, and then there's no more trials, no more tests, no more problems. That's just it. Just go to heaven on a nice, comfortable mattress. It don't work that way, friends. I think Ralph Spiller's greatest struggle in his Christian life a year ago was after his stroke on the bed that would one day be his deathbed. And that man, so used to serving, being active like Boxer on Animal Farm, always going to work hard, had to suffer in quiet before his God. But by God's grace, he passed the test, even as did Daniel. And so to senior saints, and all of us who are becoming senior saints quicker than we ever imagined, when old still bear fruit and flourish fresh and green, the Martha Watsons and the Ralph Spillers and the Edith Spillers and the Jane Triggs, what powerful Daniels they are testifying to us, faithful unto death, faithful unto death, faithful unto death. And then to youth, younger ones, have true faith in Daniel's God and in Daniel's greater Daniel. Daniel despised and rejected, who was exalted and reigned. Don't have faith in Daniel, but in Daniel's Lord. Despised and rejected, exalted and reigning. And then, through your faith in the greater Daniel, Jesus, in the Babylon of this world, you dare to be a Daniel. What God says, I'm going to do it. You make that resolve, all of you in here. It fits with the morning message, bearing the cross. What God says, I will do it. Most of you know the story of Eric Little. Beautiful one it is. 1924, the Paris Olympics. Eric Little, the 100-meter star runner of England, Britain. When that guy ran, he flailed his hands. Nobody could understand how this guy could even run 50 meters, let alone 100, and be like the lightning that he was. Here he is in Britain. The announcement of the trial heats comes in for the Paris Olympics. The trial heats are on Sunday. And Eric Little simply said, I'm not running. No questions asked. I'm not running. It's an apocryphal story, but I love the way they depict it in Chariots of Fire. If it didn't happen, I wish it had happened this way. Leaders of Britain get together with him, and they let him know that he's to serve as king. They have not had a gold medal winner of the 100-meter race in the Olympics since the middle part of the 1800s. And he can do it for his king. And Eric Little's response in the movie, and I'm sure he probably would have responded like this, God raises up kings. And God brings them down. And that God has established the Sabbath and says to keep it. And I intend to keep it that way. P.S. He was finally able to run in the 400 meter for which he had not trained. On the Thursday of the Olympic week in 1924, under brutal heat, after Eric Little had run several other races, people wondered how he could even survive a 50-meter race, let alone a 400 one. Eric Little ran, and the testimony is that he ran with a power that seemed to come from someplace other than himself, flailing his arms, exhausted as he was, and got the gold medal in the 400 meter, exceeding the next nearest opponent by 5 meters. Whoever honors me, I will honor. That's the lesson of Daniel in the lion's den. And it's all put in the very simple words that are given in John. This is the victory that overcomes the world. Our faith. My friends, does your faith in Christ allow you to stand before decrees and kings and opposition and oppression. And simply say, this is what my God has said. And I'm going to do it. That's the victory that overcame Babylon and Persia and will overcome in our day too for the glory of God. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, grant us that faith of Christ to bear the cross, to obey you no matter what the cost, to trust in you, to know our Lord, that even lions in a den are not apart from your sovereign control. Please, don't send us forth with faith in Daniel, who as righteous as he was still a sinner. But send us forth with faith in that one who rose not from the lion's den, but from death itself, and who did not just have authority in a passing kingdom, but is given all authority in heaven and on earth. O Lord, convince us of the reasonableness of serving Him. Convince us of the blessing of serving Him. Show us the joy of serving Him. And in all, send us forth to honor Him, not only as Lord of lords and King of kings, but as our Lord and our King and our majestic Savior. Amen.